You're the God who sees me.
Well, it's good to see you guys again. I love having the opportunity to preach in Westbury, and Pastor Henry now is the one organizing all the preaching, and I'm really grateful for that. But I noticed there was a hole where I wasn't having an opportunity to preach in Westbury, and I said, Pastor Henry, you got to assign me a playing time in Westbury. I want to be with these folks and have a chance to spend some time, and I'm glad I'm here. Well, we are going through this entire year looking at the teaching of Jesus. You may have noticed that starting in September, every single Sunday, we are dropping into a passage in which we look at what our Lord has to say to us, or we observe his actions. And this is going to go on until the month of August. It's our 1 year of being saturated with Jesus. But at the beginning of this month, we began a brand new series entitled, I See You. Because as we've been looking at the words of Jesus, we've been focusing in different aspects of how Jesus interacts. And this month has been the one of looking at each opportunity in the New Testament that Jesus noticed somebody that no one else noticed, that people ignored, did not pay attention to. And I am intrigued at how many of those encounters there are. So this passage, this study began in the beginning of the month of May, and on the first time we were starting, I was not preaching. So I like to visit one of our other campuses when I'm not preaching, and in this particular week, I went to our Syosset campus, and I sat in the front row, and I was listening to Pastor Jack share the story of what it meant on that particular day of Jesus seeing a particular person. So in the journey of sitting there in that message, and listening to what Jack was saying, and then the service wrapping up, I had an interesting experience. Service closes, Pastor Jack gave his blessing to the congregation, and I felt a whisper from the Lord say this, Steve, there is a woman in the second row of this church. I want you to go to her, greet her, and just listen to what she has to say. Now, for some of you, that might sound strange, a little unusual. I can't even describe how that happens. It's just kind of a nudge of the Holy Spirit. This is where you need to go. So I wanted to obey. I had no pressing schedule. So I go around, and I go to this woman, and I share the story with her permission. So I sit down, and I just said something. So how are you doing? Well, that opened the floodgates. She wasn't doing too well. You see, she has a daughter in her early 20s who's just had cancer surgery. She has a son who won't come out of his room because of deep and dark depression. And then to make matters worse, she was now slipping into depression herself, and she is the caregiver for her family. I don't know what I'm going to do, Pastor Steve. I'm not sure how I'm going to make it through. My daughter, my son, and now me? What am I going to do? And so for the next 20, 25 minutes, we sat there, and then, of course, we ended in prayer. And after we finished praying, I said, I want you to know, I'm here because apparently Jesus sees you. Because I had a nudge from the front row of this church to talk to the person in the second row of this church that Jesus wanted me to spend a few minutes with. So on Friday, I was remembering the story, and I've been thinking I'd like to share the story at the beginning of my message, but I don't want to do it without her permission. So I called her up, and I said, how's it going? And she said, oh, Pastor Steve, I am just praising the Lord. She said, not only is my daughter doing better, and we were anticipating good things and what's going on in her life, my son, please keep praying for him, but that depression that I was slipping into, after what happened that morning and then at Pastor Jack's birthday party that afternoon where another person felt led to pray for her, the depression just slipped away. And I am now able to minister to my family. I'm just praising God. That is an example of Jesus seeing you, of Jesus seeing me. And today we have another great opportunity to look at a passage where we witness firsthand what it's like to be somebody that Jesus sees. With anticipation that God is going to meet with us in a special way, but that we're sometimes hard of hearing, Would you bow your heads and ask that God speaks to us? Father, we're looking forward now for an opportunity to sit at the feet of your Son, Jesus, and to learn from him. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, and because you are so generous to us, speak to us this morning to receive everything you have for us. No matter what state of faith we are, may we be receivers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible with you, will you turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 as we look starting in verse 21. Gospel of Mark chapter 5 starting at verse 21. To find the Gospels is really easy. If you open a Bible, it's just three quarters in. First Gospel is Matthew. Second Gospel is Mark. We drop into the text, and in verse 21, we read this. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd had gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Now pause right there. I want to ask this question. What do you think Jesus is going to do? Okay, he's just received a pleading request. My daughter is dying. Please come touch her and heal her. What do you think he's going to do? Bill, what do you think he's going to do? He's probably going to go. Robin? Probably going to go. My guess, if any of you have spent any time in the scripture, you know what's going to happen. You may never have heard this story in your entire life, but you know what's going to happen. Because this is exactly what we know about Jesus. So let's look at that very next verse. What does that next verse say? Here it is, verse 24. So Jesus went with him. There's no surprise here. There's no surprise at all, because that is the nature of Jesus, which is my first and overarching point this morning that I'd love for you to take with you and think about regularly. It's this. Jesus is everything you're hoping for. Jesus is everything you are hoping for. I want you to think for a moment. What would an ideal friend for you look like? You know what an ideal friend for me would look like? Somebody who knows everything about me. I mean, the junk in my head, and still likes me, and still loves me. You know what I know about Jesus? The Apostle Paul said this in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while I'm still wallowing in sin, Christ died for me. I like that. You know what I want in a friend? I want a friend who can forgive me, but also gives me a kick in the rear end now and then when I know I need to be corrected. We need friends like that. And you know what I find out about Jesus? I see over and over again and say, "Daughter, son, your sins are forgiven." But he doesn't leave it there. He says, "Now go and sin no more." I want a friend who has the guts to tell me, "Go and sin no more." I find that in Jesus. You know what I like about Jesus? He has power to heal. He has power to transform. I see that in him in the Gospels. I've seen that in my own life. He has that kind of power. But how committed is he to me? Well, I read this in John 15. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he looks his disciples in the eye and he says, "You're my friends. You're my friends." You see, what I want you to know this morning is that Jesus is everything that you could ever hope for. He is. And you know, until you've tasted it, until you've seen it, you may feel I'm giving you a line. It's what preachers say. But it's much more than that. It is a reality of what I have discovered, and many people in this room have discovered, that Jesus is everything that you would ever hope for. Which now brings us to the part of the scripture that I want to focus on. You see, that story I little told you of Jairus coming to Jesus, that is actually just the introduction of the next section of scripture. And we're not going to follow through with the Jairus story, but let me tell you what happens with that story. Because on the journey to Jairus' house, he's going to be interrupted, and that's what we're going to focus on. But eventually he's going to get to Jairus' house, and you know there's going to be people there who say, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead." Except if Jesus is in the picture, does that mean there has to be a final completion? Because if Jesus is in the picture, all things are possible. And so he's going to clear the room, and he's going to go up that little dead girl, and he's going to say, Mark actually records the words in Aramaic. He says, Talita kum, which means, little girl, get up. That little girl is going to be restored. But before that happens, comes the scripture we're going to look at. So dropping into the text, right after Jesus agrees to go with Jairus in verse 24, we continue reading and reread this. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. It's going to be a good story, friends. It's a good one. So, 2 months ago, I was in Israel. This is my fourth time going to Israel. And one of the interesting things of going on a routine, you might say going numerous times, my first time was in 1996, is there's ongoing archaeological discoveries. So we're touring around the Sea of Galilee, and we come to a site that I had never been to before. You see, when I was there last time, it was an empty plot of land. But somebody decided to build a structure. And when you're building a structure in Israel, you put your shovel in the ground and you hit something hard, and they discovered there's a town under here. And what is the significance of the town? You ever hear of Mary Magdalene? This is where she came from. Magdala is the name of the town they discovered. They discovered where the synagogue was. Jesus has been to this synagogue. They found where they moored the boats by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus docked his boat here. I'm getting excited, you know, going there. And typical of Israel, whenever they find something like this, it's not only do they want to dig up the archaeology, they also want to build a church and to commemorate the moment. And so they built this church, and we visited this place, a site that only opened just a few years ago. And the church is so beautiful. If you can go to that picture of the church, this is what the auditorium looks like. Just imagine this for a moment. Outside the window is the Sea of Galilee. The altar at the front of this church is in the shape of a fishing boat to remind us all of the wonderful things that happen at the Sea of Galilee. But as you go around and walk around this beautiful church, you come across this mural. And the mural is a depiction of what we just read, of a woman's hand slipping through this crowd, touching the edge of Jesus' garment. Now, with this picture on the screen, I want to just describe a little bit of what's going on with this woman. How long was this woman sick? Did anyone pick it up in the text? 12 years. It's probably some kind of menstrual disorder, a gynecological problem. Ladies, we know what it's like to have a period for 5 days. How about 12 years? That is a bit intense. But as we look at this medically, somebody who is suffering through this for 12 years means she is going through anemia. The blood loss has caused problems. What does that cause? We know medically it causes hair loss. It causes heart palpitations. It causes brittle nails. It causes paleness of the skin. The longer you are anemic, the more serious the problems. We know that if you are anemic for a long period of time, it's going to affect your immune system. End result, you are now going to be getting more serious diseases coming upon you. Here's what we know about this woman. She is physically suffering. She is physically suffering. There is no question about it. And according to the text, it's getting worse, which is what we would medically expect. But if that was all her problems, that would be bad enough. But that's not the only problem. She did what you and I would probably do. You want to get well. So what do? You go to a doctor, and if that doctor doesn't help, what do? You go to a different doctor, and if that doctor doesn't help, what do? You're heading off to another doctor because you want to get well. And so what did she do? Going from doctor to doctor, she spent, what's the text say? All she had on doctors, everything she had. Now, it's funny, when Luke tells the story, he drops that whole doctor thing out of there. You know why? Luke was a doctor himself. And he didn't want that in. But Mark lets us know exactly the way it is. She is physically a wreck and she's financially a wreck. But there's something else going on in this story that you may not notice because we're just not immersed in their culture. But this is an Orthodox Jewish community. And here is a woman with a bleeding issue that according to the Torah, the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, this bleeding issue meant that she was now ceremonially unclean. Now, that's not sin. It is meaning, though, because of her period of uncleanness, that she cannot do numerous things. For example, she can't go to the temple during a period of uncleanness. It means that people don't want to touch her because they become unclean because they touch somebody who is unclean. Now, the fact that she has been unclean for 12 years means that in her Orthodox community, she has been a social outcast. In fact, there would be some evidence that she may have had a husband at one point who divorced her because she can't produce children because of this problem. Or if she was a single woman, that nobody is interested in her because of this problem, because in that culture, children are everything. And so she is physically suffering, she is financially suffering, she is socially suffering, and there's a spiritual component because she can't go to the temple because of this problem. She is very simply, in every sense of the word, suffering. Now I want you to ask this question. Where did she get this idea that maybe if I touch Jesus' clothing, I will be made well? Do you know any stories in the Bible like that? I mean, anyone else who just touched his clothing and was made well? Now, that's intriguing. And so people have studied this and figure what was going through her mind. And here's what we know, that at this time in Jewish history, there was a high anticipation that Messiah is going to come, the anointed one of God. He's on his way. He's coming. So people looked in the Bible regularly for any verse that described what is Messiah going to be like so we can recognize him. And there is this verse in the last book of the Old Testament, book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2, which reads this way, "When the Son of Righteousness comes, he will come with healing in his wings." Now, when you and I read that verse, we may think, you know, the metaphor of he comes with healing in his wings. And I think that's the way Malachi wrote it, that when Messiah comes, he will come and bring healing to us. But this woman is a simple woman, probably doesn't have a lot of education, but like many others in her culture, they all knew the verses that describe what Messiah will be like. And now there's a rumor in town that there is a man around who people are saying might be the Messiah. And this connects to her, and she's thinking, if he is Messiah, he has healing in his wings, except she's taking it literally. You see, in that day, the wing of your garment was your pocket. It is the fold on the edge of your garment. That's where you kept your wallet. That's where you kept your stuff. And so she's thinking, if this is Messiah, that means he's got healing in his pockets. And if I reach out, maybe I will be healed. But here's the dilemma. There is this crowd pressing in around Jesus. In fact, the verbs that Luke uses speak of a constricting that is taking place. And she, being an unclean woman, if she is noticed, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to shout out, "She's here, that unclean woman, back away." Big spectacle, big embarrassment. She doesn't want that to happen. But in that day, as you may know, it's very similar to Arab women today. She would have her head covering on, and she makes her way into the crowd, pressing in, keeping her head low. She reaches out her hand and touches the edge of his garment, and instantly she's healed. It worked. I am healed. The crowd's moving on. And here's the second point I want you to see today. And that's this. Take a chance and reach out and touch Jesus. Take a chance and reach out and touch Jesus. I mean, many of you here today are here because of politeness to a friend, a spouse. It's not necessarily your thing per se, but you're here, and we're glad you're here. But others of us here, we come to church out of a habit. Our mom and dad went to church, so we go to church, and we're trying to follow through with that habit. But you've never really dove in and said, I want to be a Christ follower all the way, all or nothing. You know, being a pastor now, I'm 58 years old, and been a pastor for 25 years. I've been around the block, and it's been my world. But you know, when I was 16 years old, you know what the kind of questions I asked? Am I a Christian because my mommy and daddy are Christians? Do I go to church just because they go to church? Do I actually believe this stuff? And I wrestled with this. I started reading books to see if there are other alternatives. I studied other religions. I didn't want to just go along with the crowd that I happened to be traveling with. And there were many factors that brought me to a place where I realized that the faith of my parents is now my faith. But one of those things that impacted me was a song. It was a song written by a gospel singer by the name of Andre Crouch. Now, Andre Crouch, back in the 70s, he was like fresh water for any of us craving, you know, somebody who's connecting with us spiritually. But he wrote this song, which has these lyrics. You may ask me why I serve the Lord. Is it just for heaven's gain? Or to walk those mighty streets of gold? Or to hear the angels sing? Is it just to drink from the fountain that never shall run dry? Or just to live forever, ever and ever, in that sweet old by and by? And here's the line that rocked me. But if heaven was never promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. Living in a world of darkness, He came along and brought me the light. Why I get emotional with these words is because that was one of the pieces that brought me to say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Because I'm not following Him for the great beyond. When you're 16 years old, that seems like never. I wanted something that's going to be with me right now in high school. I want someone who's going to be with me right now in college. I want somebody to help me find the right person to marry. I want somebody who's going to move me, touch me, change me, make me new. And when I heard Andre's testimony through that song, that was just one of those pieces that brought me to realize it is worth reaching out my hand and touching Jesus. And this year, I've had more deathbed scenarios with folks in our congregation than I've had in any previous year of ministry. It happens. It's, you know, there are seasons. But as I was watching these saints slipping into eternity, I kept thinking of Andre's song. And that word kept coming back to me. It's been worth. It has been worth. As I'm watching the loved ones left behind who have strength to press on, I keep saying, it's been worth it. It has been worth it. I am thrilled that these folks are now in glory in the presence of Jesus. But you know what I love is that even in our being left behind and saying goodbye, it is worth having Jesus in our life. So she reaches her hand out, she touches Him, and she's healed. It's worked. Nobody even noticed that she had come into this crowd, except one person. One person noticed. And who do you think that person is? Jesus. We drop back into the text and we read these words. At once, I love that. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from Him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" I mean, just think of that absurd statement. Can you tell if somebody's touching your clothes? No. Who touched my clothes? The disciples. You see that the people crowding against you, His disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at His feet and, trembling with fear, told Him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Why did Jesus need to do this? Think about it for just a moment. She's healed. Isn't that all that she needed? Now, how is she suffering? She was suffering physically. That's now taken care of. She's suffering financially. She's suffering socially, and she's suffering spiritually. You know, this woman, she didn't just need healing. She needed restoration. And you know what Jesus did by stopping and saying, "Who touched me?" and calling this woman forward? He now, in front of this whole crowd of neighbors and friends, says, "This woman, she's healed. She is restored. She is clean. Welcome her into your home. Date her. Marry her. Have an enjoyable life. Her life is now changing. Everything is made new." Because Jesus saw that this woman didn't just need healing. She needed a total restoration. Here's my last point. For you and I who are broken, Jesus heals and restores. He heals and restores. You know, it's one thing to be forgiven of your sins, and thank God Jesus is in the business of forgiving sins, because I am a practitioner of sin. So I need a Savior who deals with the sin problem. But he does more than that. He brings us to a place of complete restoration. I go back to that first point I mentioned, and where I said Jesus is everything you hope for. I go to that second point and I say, reach out and touch him, pray, ask, and this last one, anticipate that he wants to restore you. I close with one more story of Jesus seeing somebody. So it was 17 years ago in July that I received a phone call from a church on Long Island saying, "Would you consider being our senior pastor?" Now, I was happily serving in Illinois, town called Wheaton, life is going well. And out of the blue, this phone call, "Would you like to come be back to New York where I grew up and be a pastor?" So eventually I said yes, and we move our family out. But the truth is, after being in Illinois for 17 years, I connected with people there. I was a pastor, and I loved the people in that church. And so every time I had an excuse to go back to visit Illinois, I would do it. And I would visit friends and people that were close to me. But if you ask any of the staff about what kind of restaurants Steve likes to eat at, they'll tell you, "I like chain restaurants." I'm not ashamed of it. I like them because I know what I can expect to get anywhere I go in the country. But here's the problem. Illinois has some chain restaurants that just aren't in New York. Like, if any of you had a Portillo's Italian beef sandwich, I mean, it's something unique to the Chicago area. I mean, they dip the whole sandwich in beef juice, and it's gooey and messy and yummy. And so when I go there, I want to go to Portillo's. And they have this other restaurant. It's like a step above a McDonald's, but it's called Culver's. And there, they have all kinds of sandwiches, burgers. They specialize in what they call the butter burger. So just think of the calories in this thing. But I went to Culver's, and they have this custard. It's like yummy, and it's like so good. And so I'm at Culver's, and I'm eating and enjoying it. Enjoy my meal. I step out of the Culver's, and I see a car in the parking lot. Now, I want to introduce you to a couple, Robert and Alice Caldwell. This is the picture. I dug it out a couple days ago. Now, at this point, Robert had passed away. He passed away while I was still in Illinois. And Alice and Robert were so close together. They loved each other. And now it's been 5 or 6 years later. I've been in New York. I walk out of the Culver's and I recognized Alice's car. And I'm like, "Look at that. I wonder if that's Alice. It sure looks like her car." So I go over to the window and I knock on the door. It was Alice. And she looks up. "Pastor Steve? And come in." So she opens the other door and I come in. She's eating a tuna fish sandwich. She said, "I just finished praying. Lord, I'm so lonely. Will you please give me comfort in my loneliness?" Pastor Steve? And I sat down next to her. When she told me what she just prayed, I started crying. Because you know what it meant? He sees us. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're struggling with. And so what can I say from the bottom of my heart? Jesus is everything you would hope for. And what can I say from the bottom of my heart? Reach out and touch him. Take the chance. Because he heals and he restores. Would you pray with me? Father, I love talking about your son. He's amazing. When we think of Jesus, we think of a savior. We think of a healer. We think of a restorer. But Father, I have to agree with Andre Crouch and say that if heaven was never promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. Living in a world of darkness, you came along and you brought me the light. Father, in this room we have all sorts of folks in different stages of belief. Some of us are in a place of very weak faith. Others of us are feeling pretty strong. But all of us need to reach out and touch your son. Father, some of us in this room may have never entered into a living relationship with your son, Jesus. And there's a very simple plan to how to do that. It is to say, Father, I am a sinner. I need a savior. And I believe by faith that Jesus is the one I need to save me. And I choose to make him the Lord of my life. Father, there's others in this room who have said that prayer, but their faith is ebbing low right now. Father, would you enable them to reach out that hand and say, Jesus, I'm reaching for you. I need to touch you. Please see me. I believe by faith that you do. Father, speak to them right now. Let them know you see them, you hear them, you love them. And in all and through all, we pray that what we are about today will be a community that is hungry for more of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.